Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he. He the great example is and pattern for me.
Same spot because we're going to sing the next song as our second song. So, all right, let's have an opening word of prayer. Father, we thank you for each one who's here tonight. We pray that you would help us to have a good service and that things would be done that are honoring to you. We pray for those who are away from us tonight traveling, that you would give safety. We pray for those who would like to be here but because of health have been able to come out for a while. We pray that you would just encourage and strengthen each one. Our desire would be to have them restored to full health and strength. We leave that in your hands, knowing that your way is always best for us. Give us a good evening now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Just a reminder about the speakers coming up. We have Brother Rodney Myers coming on Sunday. He'll also be here a week from tonight and the following Sunday as well. And then Brother Cliff Zimmerman will be back Wednesday the 30th. So anyway, just wanted to make sure everybody's aware of those things. And that's all I have as far as announcements at the moment. So, one other thing. Just pray for the search committee. We have a lot of critical things going on right now, so we'll let you know more when we have more details, but just pray for us that God will direct us in the right way. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. All right, let's say them together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. All right, good. All right, 576.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead on. Jesus, thou hast bought us thine.
astray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
All right. Thank you, Donna. Take just a moment to take any new prayer requests. Go ahead.
I have a few. Pastor Remy emailed and asked us to pray for his son-in-law. He has tested positive for COVID.
Oh boy.
So he asked us to pray for him, for his daughter and granddaughter, that they don't get it. And he has gotten some relief with that stomach issue he had, but not completely. So I don't know if he's going to end up back at the doctor or what. But he asked for prayer. Also, Reuben, Rachel's middle boy, fell off the top of the sliding board yesterday and broke his wrist. So he has to go under anesthesia tomorrow so they can set the bones properly, and he'll be in a cast for 6 weeks. Rachel was just in the ER at the beginning of the week with real bad stomach pains, and they did. And then she had trouble breathing, and they did a bunch of tests and CAT scans, and everything came back normal. They attributed it to some kind of virus, so she's feeling a lot better, but not completely yet. Pray for Kelly. The other day, their neighbors had a rather smoky fire going outside, and a lot of the smoke got into their house, and she had a hard time breathing. They do have an oxygen machine now that the Hoovers brought them, and she was able to use that, and that did help her a lot. But she's probably going to have to go on antibiotics again. It appears the days that she got off of that medicine was enough to make it start over again, so she's not been feeling too good anyway. So I pray for her.
All right, anything else? Barb.
I'm wondering if our ex-husband, Pat, passed away.
Right.
Right. So, but please pray for Elsie, who is Catholic Truth, his wife.
Do you know how to spell her name?
L-C-E-L-S-I-E. Park House.
All right. We'll put her on the spiritual needs section. That way she's there. Okay? I know we have your family listed in general, but that's a separate thing, so we'll put her there. Okay. Yes, Marge.
First of all, I just want to thank the Lord that my granddaughter had her surgery yesterday. That went well, but my daughter's having trouble with pain management. The medication they gave to give her doesn't seem to even be enough, and she's very uncomfortable. So that just continue to pray for her that everything can be worked out and she recuperates.
Okay, anything else? Kathy, good to see you.
Thank you. Good to be back.
And if you didn't get one, I know I sent you a digital copy, but if you want a physical copy, there are a couple in the bin there if you want a bulletin. Okay. Anything else? All right. Okay. We'll continue our study in Jude now. Two weeks ago, we managed to get through the first six verses, so we'll try to make some headway here. Make a brief introduction here in just a moment. Like last time, we'll read the first 10 verses and we'll see how far we can get tonight. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the Lord Jesus, only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. All right. A lot of this we covered last time. I'll try to move quickly through it so that we're all up to speed here. We all know that Jude was a half-brother of the Lord. Matthew 13, verse 55 lists several of the half-siblings of the Lord, and Jude is listed there. He was also the brother of James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Jude was written very early in the history of the true church, about 30 years or so after the Lord left to go back to heaven. We've noted this before, but Jude is a warning about apostasy. And even then, it was already a problem. We've studied the book of Acts many times and noted that because of the persecution and the scattering abroad, there was a dearth of good leadership. And so Jude was writing to remind the believers about what where the right path was and to avoid those that were going down the wrong path. All right. These first three verses here are pretty much introduction, or first two rather, are greeting. One thing that when Brother Hoover was starting this study, he noted the humility that Jude has. He says he's the servant of Jesus Christ. He doesn't put the emphasis on himself. He recognizes who the Lord Jesus Christ is and says, I'm a servant. And then just so that people know who he is, he said, my brother is James. And obviously James was well known to the early church because of his leadership there in the church in Jerusalem. We've seen this before, both from Brother Hoover and also Brother Renzi, when he spoke on this verse a number of months ago when he was here. He talked about the common salvation and emphasized that and explained what is that common salvation. And we all understand what that is. But that's what Jude wanted to write about. But the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to write about something else. And we see here for the rest of the book what that is in the recognition of the evil that's out in the world and how we need to combat that. All right. Let's move on now to the verses that we've already covered here. Verse 4 says again, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's important to note. They sneak in. They don't show their true colors, because if they did, most people would be able to recognize it and turn away and go away from them. However, they use all kinds of cloaking devices, as we would say, and they try to blend in, at least initially. The parable of the wheat and the tares that the Lord gave is a prime example of that. When they first start coming up, it's really difficult to tell the difference between wheat and tares. And so, in the parable, the keeper says, look, leave it alone. And then when it comes to harvest, then get rid of the tares and keep the wheat. Well, obviously, the Lord of the harvest is the Lord Jesus himself. And he knows the difference between who the true believers are and those who are false professors. And so, yes, we can be fruit inspectors, and that is our responsibility, but we can only recognize these people by how they live and what their message is. What is actually going on inside their hearts We can't tell. Only the Lord can. All right? We noted the lifestyle dominated by lasciviousness, and a simple definition for that is lustfulness or wantonness, basically controlled by the flesh is the best way to describe that. And it is possible for true Christians to have issues with this, and we see this in 1 Corinthians. Paul had to correct the church at Corinth for carnality. That's basically the same idea, living their lives under the control of the flesh. We noted the example of Egypt there in verse 5, how they saw the miracles that God did with the plagues and their deliverance from Egypt, but they soon forgot what God had done, and God destroyed them because of their unbelief. We noted Caleb and Joshua were the only two that stayed around from that original generation. They were the only two good spies that brought back good report. The other 10 brought an evil report, and that caused the people to rebel against the leadership of Moses. And there were a number of other events, and I'll go through them real quick. We already saw in Exodus 32 the golden calf. Numbers 11, God kills many for lusting after the quail. They didn't like the manna, and so they asked for meat, and God gave them quail. We already noted in Numbers 13 and 14 about the spies and how the original generation all died off during the 40 years of wandering, except for Joshua and Caleb. In Numbers 16, we saw Korah and Dathan and their rebellion. Numbers 21, the fiery serpents. And Numbers 25, specifically the issue of Balaam. Anyway, so that gives you a brief synopsis of all these issues that Israel had during that early time there. Jude wants us to learn from these examples and to not repeat the same mistakes, and Paul repeats that same principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 14. The last thing we got to last time was the angels in verse 6, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness, under the judgment of the great day. As we can see in the two places where Jesus comes across the maniac of Gadara, obviously by that I mean that it's listed in two of the Gospels. Jesus had to tell the demons to hold their peace because they knew who he was, and he wasn't ready at that time to fully reveal himself. So these fallen angels know exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Yet they chose to follow Lucifer and his rebellion. And we noted last time in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, where Isaiah goes into what Lucifer did there. He wanted to be like the Most High, and God had to send him away from heaven because of the rebellion that he brought and the angels that fell with him. And obviously, we are aware that hell was actually created for Satan and his angels for their punishment. And obviously, the final place of punishment will be the lake of fire. And Revelation chapter 20 talks about that great white throne judgment, which is where the final judgment will be for that group, and then also those who do not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not want to send anyone to hell and the lake of fire, but because of his holiness, has no choice. All right. Now we're ready to make some headway into new material here. We have verses 7, 8, and 10, the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't have time to get into these other scriptures, but you can write them down and study them out at a later time. But Genesis 13, 10, chapter 14, verses 8 through 17, and then chapter 19, verses 1 through 38. These are all the passages in Genesis that talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. Most of them have some sort of indication of how the division there between Abraham and Lot, and how Lot went toward Sodom and Gomorrah and figured, yeah, this is just a good area, I'll stay on the outside. And then obviously eventually he got put right into the city and then became a leader there. And then the final result of all that there in chapter 19. Jude notes that these cities were known for fornication, which is all kinds of sexual perversion, not just homosexuality. Obviously, everybody knows who understands the Bible understands that from the specific passage there in chapter 19 where the men of the city wanted to sin with the two angels that had come to warn Lot. So that's why everybody talks about the homosexuality, and that was certainly there, but it wasn't just that. It was all kinds of sexual sin going on there. And we can also see that from that same section, because Lot tries to reason with them and have them do the same thing, but with women instead of the angels. And so it was all going on there. One thing I would like to note, which is not really specified here in this passage, but I would like to mention the difference here. In the Bible, we have adultery and fornication. Both involve the same kind of sin, but adultery involves at least one person who is married. All right, and fornication is the same kind of sin involving unmarried people. All right, but we understand that that's really a very small difference, but in the Bible, adultery and fornication are both there. Adultery involves at least one person who's married. Okay. Just as God judged Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone, he will do the same to modern doers of that evil with eternal fire. We see that at the end of verse 7. Basically, this is true of any kind of sin, but specifically this type of sin, in addition to the eternal judgment that those who commit these sins face, there's also judgment right in the here and now, too. The flesh is corrupted and defiled. This is just one specific example, but no doubt the HIV virus and AIDS are part of that judgment. And we understand that it may have started with homosexuals getting that, but it happens often with those who are between men and women, too. So that's part of the judgment that God has designed for those who insist on perverting from what God intended. In verse 10, we see a step further that this kind of living happens, and we see it all indefinitely in today's society. The homosexual movement is taking over and destroying our government and other kinds of authority. And many of our leaders are giving in to this kind of thing, either just permitting it or the out-and-out support it. And obviously, we know that that's not what God intended. All right. Moving on, verse 9. The good example of Michael the archangel. Just as we do, he contended with the devil. Secondly, just as he did, we need to use the Lord's power to defeat the devil. We have no power of our own. Let's take a moment and turn to John chapter 15. I know this is a familiar passage to everybody. John chapter 15. This is the familiar passage about the true vine and so forth. But let's move down to verse 5. Obviously, the Lord Jesus is speaking here. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. All right? So, obviously, we have to be connected to the tree, and as an actual branch, and not a branch that is cut off, because obviously we are, it's no good without that. Even the Lord Jesus used the word of God when the devil tempted him. We won't go into this passage, but this is one of the passages about the temptation of Christ, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. That's one of the passages where the devil tempts him. Remember, the Lord Jesus had been sent out into the wilderness without food for 40 days and 40 nights. And obviously, the devil tried to use that as part of the temptation. And the Lord Jesus overcame the weakness of his flesh and used the word of God to combat the temptation of the devil, and we can do the same. In 1 Corinthians 10, we have that passage about, God does not try us with a temptation that we cannot handle. He always provides a way of escape so we can bear it. The specific verse there is verse 13. But all right. Let's go on now to verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. And of course, that's the New Testament spelling of Korah. All right, and obviously, a couple of these guys we've already looked at when we talked about Israel back in verse 5. But obviously, with Cain, what Jude is referring to here in the way of Cain, we won't go back and look at the passage, but in Genesis chapter 4, we see where both Cain and Abel bring sacrifices to the Lord. Abel brings the right sacrifice, a blood sacrifice of a lamb. And Cain tries to go his own way and brings vegetables and so forth because he was a farmer. And the fact that he was a farmer, you know, that was had nothing to do with it. He could easily have gone to his brother and said, look, I need a lamb so I can make the sacrifice to the Lord in the right way. And I'm sure Abel would have been fine with that. But no, Cain tried to go his own way, and the Lord did not accept his sacrifice. And that made Cain very angry, and we all know the story, that instead of putting the blame on himself, like he should have, he blamed Abel for causing trouble and killed him for it. Because he was angry and he was jealous that Abel had God's favor and he didn't. Well, obviously, we may not see it every time resulting in murder, but we see this kind of thing all the time in today's society, don't we? People try to come to God in their own way. The popular saying is all roads lead to Rome. You know, you can do whatever you want to do as long as you believe and you're sincere, right? You hear that all the time? Well, God's word doesn't teach that anywhere. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, right? So there's only one way that's the right way. And that way never changed from the Old Testament to the New and into the church age that we have today. It's always been by the blood. It never changed. It was either looking forward to the payment for sin that the Lord Jesus was going to make, or in our case, looking back to it. But it hasn't changed. But yet the devil still tries to come up with these counterfeit ways to come to God, or some sort of higher being, whatever that may be, and it's all counterfeit, and it's all obviously we know that. All right, so we've talked about the way of Cain, and not just and I didn't quite bring it this way, but in my notes here, he tries to bring an alternate gospel. And obviously, by perverting the sacrificial system that God had set up, that's an alternate way of trying to come to God, and we know that that didn't work. All right. The error of Balaam. we talked about Balaam before. He was a prophet, but he was not a good prophet, all right? We won't talk about all this passage, but starting all the way back in Numbers chapter 22 and going through all the way through Numbers 25, that whole passage is about Balaam. He was paid by Balak, king of Moab, to curse Israel, all right? And we know the Moabites were a thorn in the side of Israel for a long, long time. By the way, just as a review, does anyone remember where the Moabites came from? Correct. One of Lot's daughters had the boy that would be the foundation of the Moabites. So, like I was saying, the Moabites were a thorn in the side of Israel for a long, long time. All right. So, we don't have time to get into this either, but he couldn't get God's approval. So he eventually got Israel to worship false gods and marry Moabite women. And then when the Israelite started doing that, that's when God had to judge Israel as a result of it. And a lot of people lost their lives as a result of that. Beware of one who uses God's gifts to promote evil. Obviously, you know, the fact that Numbers calls Balaam a prophet means that he was given a gift from God. That was God's method of communicating with men at the time. At that time, there wasn't much of the Old Testament written. And so God used men to deliver his message. And Balaam was one of those guys, but instead of doing what was right, he wanted to do his own thing and make money off of it. And in the modern way, we have to be careful. And by the way, this is something that the four of us on the search committee have to be careful with too. It's very easy and very common to come across guys who want to pastor churches, and all they're interested in is how much can you offer us, you know, whether it be financially or whatever. Do those things have to factor into it? Of course, absolutely. Obviously, God wants us to be good stewards, and whoever these potential men might be, it is gonna be a big change in their lives and the lives of their family. And so, yes, all of that is a part of it, but does God want him here should be the primary focus, right? And anyone who is definitely called to be a pastor, he will say, yes, the financial part of it is important to me, but the more important thing to me is, does God want me here? Yes, then God will find a way to provide and take care of me and my family. And so that's a common problem even today. And by the way, most of them are not necessarily pastors of churches, but we see all over the place today guys who say, I'll do this for you if you send in money. You see that all the time. And usually it's something, you know, a loved one is sick or, you know, needs healing or something like that. And if you send in your seed money, then that person is going to be healed. Very common problem. And of course, this is primarily the Catholic system, but it is true of some others as well, where some of these things that the Catholic priests tell you to do, like the indulgences and everything else, that's just a way to get more money out of you. And it obviously has no effect at all. But have to be careful with all those things. All right. Try to get through this section here on Korah, and then we will stop for tonight. The gainsaying of Korah, we looked at this briefly in Numbers 16, 1 through 33. Korah and his followers wanted to take control away from Moses and Aaron. Basically, they believed that God could use and would use other people other than Moses and Aaron. And by the way, even Moses' sister Miriam got caught up in all of that, and she became leprous as a result of that. And Moses obviously intervened and asked God to take the leprosy away from Miriam, but God's judgment was harsh on that. They turned the people of Israel against Moses and Aaron, and obviously the control was real thin because of what had happened just three chapters earlier with the return of the spies and the bad report that was given there. So today, modern Korahs turn people against true men of God as well, don't they? I can't tell you how many situations I've heard about, and I'm relatively young, But I've heard, and I'm guessing some of you have probably heard of many more situations where it was a good, solid church, and one or more people became such a thorn in the side of the pastor that the pastor felt, I can't get anything done here, and is forced to resign and go somewhere else. Happens far too often. We have to be very careful about that sort of thing. They made false accusations of sin and bad leadership and thought they could do a better job. Just as God did then, he will bring heavy judgment on the people who follow Korah's path. Now, obviously, the judgment then is all those people got swallowed up whole in the earth. Okay, we'll stop there. Any comments or questions that you might have about any of this? I know I'm having to move really quick. There's a lot of material here. I'm hoping sometime soon to actually get a copy of the notes out so that it'll be easier for all of you. But I haven't had an opportunity to do so as of yet. So if you have any questions about it or comments, just let me know here real quick. All right. Very good. We'll stop with that, and we'll break up into our groups for prayer.